Good morning, Relentless Church. So happy that you're here with us today. Let me start by telling you a story that's not true, okay? This is a false story, but it'll help us get where we're going today. I was coming home a few weeks ago, and I came in, and there was my daughter, and she had a worried look on her face, like, honey, what's wrong? She's like, I'm really sorry. But I was in your office trying to get something off the printer, and I had a drink, and I spilled my drink, and I accidentally spilled it on your desk, and on your desk was some of your sports cards, and I think I messed up your card. Well, for my birthday, I got a Christian McCaffrey Donruss Optic rookie card. Holla! All right, so, and it was on my desk, and in this theoretical made-up story, my daughter accidentally spilled a drink on my Christian McCaffrey rookie card. But the good news is, you know, it's just a, you know, $20, $30 card. It's not the end of the world. So I'm like, you know what, honey, you shouldn't bring a drink in my office. We've been through that, and you messed up my card, but I forgive you, but you know, you're going to need to pay with your own money back for my card. And as we're having that conversation, the boys come in and like, Dad, we're really sorry. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's like, yeah, we were playing football in the living room. I'm like, time out. Why? Right? There's this nice yard and all this place and sunshine. And are you guys parents? Am I the only one whose kids are using this line? It's too hot outside. Right? That's a line, right? It's don't buy the hype about, that's just, it's in your head, kids, get outside. We were playing football in the living room, and we accidentally, and they blame it on each other, but we accidentally cracked the TV. That's my baby, right? That's the most beautiful 60 inches that you've ever seen in your life, and you cracked our 4K TV, like that's that, like playing, like how, what? Nah! You know what? It's gonna take you years, but you're gonna pay back you're gonna work, you're gonna mow, you're gonna weed eat, you're gonna do what you gotta do, and you're gonna pay, you're gonna buy us a TV even better than the one you broke. And I'm all fired up, and then I go into my prayer closet, start to talk with Jesus, and I just feel like I handled that poorly. And God just moves in me, and I have a family meeting, and I come back, and I call my daughter, and I call my boys in, and I say, listen, guys, here's the deal. You got to be smarter. You got to learn from this, but God's been dealing with me. Bottom line, you know what? You're off the hook. Nobody has to pay back anything. Mia, you don't have to pay for the card that you messed up, and boys, you don't have to pay for the TV. In that moment, who's going to be more moved? Who's going to be more fired up? Who's going to be more thankful that they're off the hook? My daughter with a $20, $30 card, or my sons who have a debt that they couldn't pay even if they worked for months? Right? Remember your answer, all right? And remember how you felt as I asked the question and told the story, and that'll help us get where we're going today. This is the finale, right? We started this series at the very beginning of the summer, and this is the 12th and final week of Loving the Long Shot. Like, man, why are you doing such a long series? Because this phrase, loving the long shot, is so central, not just to Relentless Church. It is so central to the gospel, right? So we're finding ourselves in these stories, and it's changing our hearts, our lives, our mindsets, and our church. And today, I'm going to do this a little differently. I'm preaching from Luke 7. I'll be starting in verse 36, but I'm not going to walk you through the verses like I normally do. I'm excited about some of the conversations we're having internally and as a staff, and then globally and through our country about what is church? What really matters? What really changes? Are we in a routine? Are we going through some motions and calling it the Church of Jesus when it's really just coming to a building for an hour? And I'm excited because of where that's pushing us to go and change and grow. And And I feel like one of my favorite things and one of my jobs, honestly, is to help connect you with Jesus through the week. So this week, and this won't be necessarily what we do every week, but this week, I'm going to tell you the scripture. I'm going to tell you what happens in Luke 7. And some of you, I hope, are going to be like, man, I don't think that's in there. And you're going to go and fact check me, right? And I want you to, because if anything I do or preach today can cause you to then go spend time in the Word, right? That'd be a great thing later today as a family or tonight or tomorrow morning to start your week and throughout the week. If you could go and read and dwell and pray and soak in Luke 7, the last part is where I'll be in Luke 7, like that's a win. Let's not get caught in the trap. And we're, I don't think we have, but we're not, you know, immune from it. Let's not get caught in the trap that our relationship with Jesus and Relentless Church is this hour together, right? It is what propels us to the rest of the week. So I hope that happens for you as I walk you through Luke 7. And as we look at Jesus today, yes, we always focus on what he says and we can learn so much, but man, there's a lot of confusion in the world and in our country about who Jesus is and how he sees things. And man, we can learn so much by seeing how he reacted to different people in different situations. And this one today, it's really core. It really is one of the passages of scripture that helped us way back decide to plant Relentless Church. So here's what happens in Luke 7. Jesus had been accused, and you can learn a lot about people by what they're accused of. He'd been accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, not because he was, but because he hung out with people that did, and by guilt by association type of thing. So he was accused of being a friend of sinners. But there was one, the people that accused him most often were the religious people, often called Pharisees. Well, one of those guys, his name was Simon, he invited Jesus to dinner. So at Simon's house. So this is, you know, this is a big deal for Simon to kind of put himself out there and say, hey, come to my home. I want to hear more about who you really are. So Jesus, and this is early in his ministry before there was absolute hatred and so much friction, eventually leading to his death. Jesus was so compassionate and just was loved by all kinds of different people, but he had constant tension and friction with the religious leaders. And that was starting to build, but it hadn't gotten completely crazy yet. And the core of that problem, and this helps us today, is that in religion, right, because you'll still hear people say in 2020, man, Jesus, Buddha, Gandhi, Muhammad, Islam, you know, Hindu, like it's all the same. It's just different paths to the same thing. And Jesus didn't give us that option. He said, I am the way, the life, the truth, and no one gets to God the Father except through me. And as you study Jesus, you see how different he was. So Jesus had such a problem with religion, right? Did you know that? That's good news for some of you who have a problem with religion. Jesus did as well. And his problem with religion is that religion is defined by its self-righteousness. Meaning how you perform, how good you are, how good you live, like that's what earns you your standing with whatever you call God and whatever religion there is. But it's always man-centered and man-based. And that self-righteousness in religion is so offensive to Jesus because he came to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And it's so offensive to the gospel. So that's the friction that is kind of between the self-righteous religion guy and here's Jesus, the Son of God. But he accepts the invitation to dinner and he's there with Simon at Simon's house. There's some other people kind of around, kind of spectating like, wow, this is Jesus. He's the new thing. It's a big deal. Everybody's talking about him. And then Simon, the Pharisee, and they're having this meal. One note, as some of you maybe are new to Jesus or new to our church and you're like, man, I don't want religion, I want Jesus. How, but sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. How, as we're going to see right now, how people treat sinners will tell you a lot. How people treat long shots will tell you a lot if they're representing religion, which man-made, or Jesus from God. Because our long shot is not Simon the Pharisee. Our long shot today is a woman, we don't know her name. She busts into this dinner party. uninvited. Nobody invited her. She shows up, and Luke tells us in chapter 7 that three things about her. It says that she was a woman who lived a sinful life, that she carried with her a jar of alabaster perfume, and that she cried her eyes out all over Jesus. In fact, she was crying on his feet and then would rub his feet with her hair, right? And again, today that would be just completely weird, but the perfume, it was all just a sign of honor and really worship. Now, let me go back to the first thing. She lived a sinful life, right? If you've been around our church or the gospel, you know all have sinned and fallen short. Like, we all have the same issue of sin. Nobody has not sinned, right, except for Jesus. But that's not what this is saying. When it says she lived a sinful life, it means that she was known in the city by her sin. Her reputation, her lifestyle, maybe even her occupation was defined by sin. Now, what sin? We don't know for sure. We're pretty sure it was sexual sin. That's in the first century. That would be the main way she would be labeled as that. But whatever she did, she was known by her lifestyle of sin throughout the town. So she shows up with Simon and Jesus uninvited and is putting all this perfume on his feet and crying all over him. The question is why? Why would she be crying? And this wasn't a crying like last week, you know, of grief. This was an emotional, I am moved, and this is a good cry, but it's just a I can't get over something cry. And here's what she couldn't get over. It's what we call the gospel. The gospel hadn't been fully delivered. Jesus had yet to go to the cross, but she had heard or received something. We know that she had heard the message of Jesus, either through Jesus, most likely, or through somebody who was with Jesus. But she had heard and probably had an encounter and a conversation or something, but she had heard a message of grace, of the kingdom of God, and of her being invited into it. And that gave her something that is so powerful 2,000 years ago and is so powerful today. Whether you're a teenager trying to figure out when you're going back to school, one of our college students who's now watching Relentless Church online from your dorm instead of from your home, or if you're a senior citizen or anybody in between, we all are moved and affected by the power of this thing called hope. And her hope, which she had never encountered before this experience, was that there was something maybe even for her, something that could even include her. Nobody gave people like her hope. Right? She had already messed up. She knew that she could never be close to a God if there was one. She had sinned her way out of any chance of anything good until Jesus shows up. And he's saying things that give her hope even in her life. Here's the difference. Jesus' hope is not based on what you've done. It's not even based on who you are, but it's based on what you could be in his hands. Right? So if you're man-based, religion-based, performance-based, then hey, here's my spiritual resume, right? Look at me. If you're someone like her, right, your spiritual resume is not going to do you any good. It's going to hurt you. But here comes Jesus saying, your spiritual resume is garbage. I don't care about that. It's not about what you've done or even who you are. It's about what you're designed to be and what you can be if you come to me. Hope. To make something beautiful out of your life, no matter how messed up it may be. And that's true then, and that's true today. Let me say that again for somebody. There's hope for how beautiful your life could be, no matter how dark it is today. And whether it's dark because of you or dark because of other people or a combination, Jesus is speaking to your heart. There's hope for you in the gospel. Don't get mixed up and lump Jesus in with all this religion that doesn't bring hope. It only brings guilt and shame and condemnation. That's not Jesus. Well, Simon, our religious Pharisee who's steeped in self-righteousness, Luke lets us know that he's muttering or thinking to himself, Jesus cannot be the prophet he claims to be. And he simply says, if he knew who this woman is, Simon lives in this city, Jesus doesn't. So Simon's kind of feeling sorry for him. He's like, oh man, you don't even know You don't even know who's crying all over you right now. If you knew who she was, oh my goodness, you're going to be so embarrassed. You're going to lose a lot of followers. You're going to lose a lot of your ministry. Like, you have no idea, but I know you're not a prophet of God, because if you were, you would not allow someone like that to do such an intimate, close thing with you. See, religion says what you do is who you are. And because she did sinful things, that's who she was, and that was her label, and that was her mark, and that was who she will always be. That's what religion says. But Jesus says, what you do is going to flow out of who you are, and who you are is who I created you to be. So many people today don't know who they are, so we shouldn't be surprised when they're acting out in all kinds of crazy, stupid ways, because if you don't know who you are, then what you do is going to flow out of that. So Jesus doesn't start with what you do, right, or even who you think you are. He starts with who I created you to be and who you can be if you'll surrender and trust me with your life. Jesus starts there. Religion starts with no. What you are is defined by what you do and really your worst mistakes. See, this is the gospel. This is the grace that we're so hungry to deliver and to speak and to preach and to live and to tell. It's how we started this church on this beautiful story, because when Simon the Pharisee says, like, Jesus must not be a prophet because if he knew who she was, Jesus decides to tell a story. And his story is better than mine, right? I'll give him that. But he tells a story about two men who owed money, who owed a big debt. One was a really large amount. One was not so large. Neither one of them could pay. Jesus said to Simon, hey, both guys got their debt forgiven, right? The one who broke the TV and the one who messed up the card, they both had their debt forgiven. Who will love more? Simon struggled to answer. He said, I suppose the one with the bigger debt. That's another sign of religion, self-righteousness. It is the hardest thing in the world for self-righteousness to admit wrong. Like, you will work and argue and say nonsense and put stuff on your post. Like, you will fight and change the subject and be like insane in order to avoid the place of humility that says, man, I was wrong. Simon knows the right answer. The one who was forgiven the more is going to love more. But he's like, yeah, I suppose, I guess, like, maybe, I guess, you know, it must be the one. And then Jesus took it back to that woman who has loved him so much and treated him with worship because she's been moved by the gospel. She's been moved by grace. She's been moved by the debt that has been taken off of her. See, we talk all the time, right? And it's not just a Relentless Church Online Sunday morning thing. This is how we live. Our community of people, we're learning, we're all in process, but we always talk about this gospel-centered, right? Centering our lives, not just our church lives, our lives around the gospel, which we define as the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. A gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. Well, the forever focus, the two and the three flow out of the one. Here's how. The gospel, which again, hadn't been fully revealed at the time when Jesus had this encounter with this woman and Simon, but he knew he was going to the cross. He knew that he was going to pay a debt on her behalf, on Simon's behalf, on all of our behalf, that he was going to go to the cross and die in our place. And then he was going to validate who he was in his power by defeating and raising from the dead. And then he was going to start his multi-ethnic church. So we focus on forever because we know that this life isn't all, because the gospel freed us from sin and death and hell. So we focus on forever because we don't want to get to forever and have all these regrets because we wasted the one life we have in these bodies on this earth. And we talk about being the multi-ethnic movement of God because that's what God designed his church to be. It's what it was in the first century. It's what he's calling his American church back to. We see beautiful moves now in 2020 of this multi-ethnic church, and that flows out of the gospel, the rescue, the cross that Jesus said, and we know from Ephesians 2 that God reconciled man to each other. The things that divide human beings were reconciled on the cross, that Jesus glued us together with his blood that is more powerful than any obstacle or any division that exists between man. And he specifically talks about racial division, that there is something that can bring us together that is unbreakable in Jesus, that whatever divides us socially and culturally can bow down to the unity we can have in Jesus. And we're seeing that. But these multi-ethnic movement and forever focus, they come out of the gospel and the cross and the resurrection, and that is what has moved this woman. She has hope that she can be a part and invited into something that she never dreamed she can be a part of. And all of the gospel is built on the reality that you cannot pay your own debt. Listen, I'm not the best Bible scholar, but I've been studying for decades of my life, right? And just stepping in and learning more and soaking more in the gospel. You never graduate from it. Here's what is crazy. In this country, we still have millions of people trying to earn their way to God, thinking that they can pay with a good life their debt of sin to God. And the gospel says so clearly just the opposite. You'll never pay your debt. It's not a TV. It's not a football card. It is a perfect holiness. You cannot cleanse yourself from sin. You have no options. Living a good life will not help you in any way, shape, or form. Nobody can pay their own debt. Who gets that? Who knows that better than anyone? It's the long shots. It's the sinful woman who knows, who struggles with the truth of the gospel. The self-righteous, those that have built their life on, I'm going to live good enough to earn God's approval. The gospel's offensive because you can't earn your approval. You need Jesus. He's the only one. That's why he came, to die on a cross, to pay your debt, not just to get you out of, no, to have life and abundant life and connection and relationship and for you to live the life he created you to live and this life and the next. But he had to pay your debt with his own blood on the cross in order to rescue and then adopt us into his family. So let me use a gambling phrase, right? If you bet on sports, or if you bet in Las Vegas, or wager, or whatever, you can either bet on Jesus. I'm talking about spiritually, what you do with your life. You either bet on Jesus, or you bet on yourself. You got to do one or the other. Now, you know, we live in a time, and if you follow the stock market right now, people are trying to figure out, man, the economy coming back, and I'm going to diversify, right? I'm going to put some money here, and then I'm going to put some money here, and like, you know, one way or the other, I'll kind of hedge my bets. One of those will be right, right? You can't do that spiritually. Jesus says, no. You've got all your money, everything you are as a life. I'm not talking about dollars. I'm talking about everything you are. You either take all of that and you bet it on Jesus, or you take all of that and you bet it on yourself. You can't put some on you and some on him. That doesn't work. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And if you put all your money on him, you are trusting, like you have nothing left. If that goes poorly, if Jesus doesn't come through, like you've got nothing. That's what this woman was doing. She was foreshadowing the decision we get to make now, knowing the fullness of the gospel, that we can completely surrender. It's not believing in God. Quit with the I believe in God. Who cares? Nobody, right? Believing in God will get you nowhere. It is trusting with your life, with your schedule, with your time, with your money, with your passion, with your dreams. I'm betting my whole life that Jesus died on the cross for me and my sins, rose from the dead, and invited me into a relationship for his glory and his kingdom. That's betting on Jesus. Or you can bet on yourself. and I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to live this life, and I'm going to take what I know and take what I don't know, and if there is a God, I'm going to stand before him, and hopefully he'll be good to me, knowing I did the best I could with whatever I had. That's betting on you. And let me tell you, nobody who bets on themselves gets to the Father through Jesus. If you bet on yourself, you're going to lose. You may win in this life in some ways, but in the end, I promise you, you're going to lose your soul according to Scripture. You're going to lose your eternity. You're going to lose your inheritance. You're going to lose the dream and the purpose that God designed you for if you bet on yourself. And we have had such clear contrast Jesus gave us. Either bet on me or bet on yourself. And yet, what have we done? We try to mix the two. You can't. She was so moved that this truth of this grace that I can come, I can be a part, I can be invited, all I have to do is surrender and trust. And she was so ready and so moved by the grace offered her by Jesus. Jesus, after he tells this story about the two people who owed money, he turns towards the woman for the first time, but he's still talking to Simon. He turns to the woman and he says to Simon, "Do you see her? Do you see this woman?" A lot of what the gospel changes in us is how we see people, all kinds of people. A lot of times, specifically, people different than you. And specifically, it affects and changes how we see long shots. Let me talk to those of you who say, "Man, I follow Jesus. I've made a decision. I've surrendered. I don't have it all figured out, but I would call myself a Jesus follower Christian today." We have to remember that the more Jesus gets a hold of our hearts, the more it will affect how we see those that are far from him. Religion says, "There's no place for you here unless you measure up and meet our standards." That's what religion says. Here's what Jesus says: "I measured up for you." You'll never measure up. You'll never meet the standard. So I met the standard for you by coming and living a perfect, sinless life, dying on the cross, paying your debt, raising from the dead. You're made in the image of God, Jesus says, designed to have life in me and through me. Religion says, "There's no place for you unless you measure up." Jesus says, "I measured up on your behalf." Guess what? Jesus people, Christians, you have people in your life, maybe in your family, but I know you have people in your life that don't know that. They don't know. They think Christianity or church and going to church is just another way you're trying to measure up. It's just more pressure. It's more stress. It's more fear. It's more shame. And they even, some of them, went to church and experienced that from people or a pastor or somehow. There are millions of people who honestly, they're not dumb people. They're not uneducated. They've just seen what they've seen and heard what they've heard, and they believe that Christianity is another religion that you got to measure up to whatever standards that person or that church or that God says, and it's a lie. Well, why doesn't God get the word out? He does, and he will, and his plan is you. Yes, pass this message on. Maybe you're watching this message because a friend said, "Hey, I want you to listen to this. I'd love to talk about it." Like, that's God working, right? But it's not just an hour. It is us living lives that are contagious and infectious and looking and hunting and believing and hoping that God's going to put somebody in our path who believes the lie that Jesus is just another religion. And we don't cram it down their throats. We get to love them and say, "No, there is a place for you. This woman, when's the last time you cried because Jesus made a place for you?" She couldn't believe it, but she believed it. She woke up with no hope. She's going to bed with, "I can be a part of this. This guy's different. He invites me in and I'll never be the same." We get to carry that message to all the Americans around us who think Christianity is just another way to try to measure up. Instead of the gospel that says you can't measure up. That's why Jesus came. That's why Relentless Church exists. because people don't know. Yes, there are people that are anti this and hate God and rebel, and we talked about some of that last week, but man, for every one of them, I think there are tons more. They just don't know. They have totally rejected religion, and they have no idea that Jesus rejected religion as well. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to help them? Who's going to see them? It starts by seeing. Do you see this woman? You know, as we sort through this pandemic, what it looks like to do and to be God's church, and this is the last week of this series. Next week, we changed our schedule. We're starting a brand new series called Unprecedented. And that word, it so sums up what we're living through in so many ways. And we'll get to unpacking all of that. But part of that unprecedented is God using this time and season to remind us of what we are and what we're not. Right? So what this is and what you're listening to and being part of right now, it's incredibly important. Right? And I wish we were in the building. Like, God made us to worship together. Like, we're all for that. Don't hear anything different. But this is a time in the week to propel us through the rest of the week, to propel us to get with Jesus and spend time with him on our own, with our families through the week, to mobilize and unify together in our service, to then go take the truth of Jesus, to take the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Bringing people, I was brought back to God. I was rescued and adopted into his family. Now I'm not sitting around just waiting for him to take me home. I'm sitting around. I'm not even sitting around. I'm off my butt looking this week. Who, God? I'm going to force it. I'm going to be bold. I'm going to be aggressive with love, with grace, because people don't know this story. They think Jesus is represented by the Pharisees sitting back judging people. People think that's who Jesus is because the people they know that claim Jesus act like Simon the Pharisee. We get a chance to change the narrative. We get a chance to change the marketing. We get a chance to tell the world the truth. No, Jesus rebuked the religion and the religious leader and said, no, this woman gets it. There's a place. That's our job. We should be excited about that. We could do more in the next 7 days. Without meeting in this building, we could change Raleigh just by loving people and being excited about the grace that Jesus demonstrates. Here's how this dinner party ends. He looks at the woman. He finally addresses her. This woman who's bet on Jesus, given everything, risked her life to even show up. And he says, woman, your sins are many. Right? He's real with her. This whole American idea that grace and Jesus means we don't ever talk truthfully and we make people, you know, feel better than they should. Like, Jesus called sin, sin. Hey, your sins? Like, everybody sinned, but woman, like, you may lead the pack. Your sins are piled up. Wow. Your sins are many. But your sins are forgiven. Your sins are many, but your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Because you bet on me, not just with like, I believe. No, you have demonstrated and totally bought into me, Jesus, and your faith has been, you've bet on me, and by that your sins are forgiven. And it doesn't really matter that they were many because they're gone. And he was saying that knowing he was going to take care of them once and for all on the cross. See, here's the reality of this story. Her sins were many, but the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize your sins are many also. Right, the closer you come to Jesus, the more you realize, man, I am so, my betting on self is so dumb and such a waste, because really, man, the more I get to know how perfect and wonderful and holy Jesus is, the more I realize, man, I have blown it and missed it so many times. But it frees you up, right? Religion, have you ever experienced this in church? Religion is coming in and trying to put on a front and a face to make sure that other people don't think your sins are many. right? It's all this act and all this work and all this effort and all this energy. I'm one of the people, yeah, I know we've all sinned, but I haven't sinned that much, right? I'm kind of down here on the low end of sin. That's what religion teaches you to do. With Jesus, it's like, man, the more I learn about Jesus, the more I realize my sins are many, but it doesn't really matter how many my sins were because my sins are forgiven. How are your sins forgiven? By faith, by betting your life on Jesus. After he says to the woman, go, or that your faith has saved you, he says, go in peace. Go in peace. And I think one of the advantages of Relentless Online is if you're sitting in your bed right now, or if you're alone, or if you're with just some close family members, I think you're freed up maybe a little more than if you were in this building to be completely honest. I just wonder if there's some people listening to this message that are not at peace. You've believed in God. You've maybe even gone to church for decades. I don't know. But that doesn't bring peace because you can do certain things and still bet on yourself. You're still thinking of one day believing or one day meeting a God who's going to judge you based on how good you did. That's not the gospel. Our goodness flows out of what he did for us. And I wonder if there's some people that are lacking peace and joy. And the reason is because you've never been willing to risk betting everything on Jesus. This woman did. She totally surrendered. Doesn't mean she didn't have issues, right? Or struggles. She did, but she totally trusted Jesus with her life. And she left this encounter in perfect peace. Don't you want that? Maybe there's someone listening to this and you've never had that peace. You've never given your life to Jesus. What do I do? I want to bet on Jesus. Here's what you do. You pray this prayer with me. And I'm going to pray it. You can pray it after me. You can pray it in your own words. There's nothing magic about the way I'm going to say it. But if you want to once and for all bet on Jesus with your life, pray this with me. Father, I need you. I believe that Jesus came and paid my debt of sin, that he rescued me, that I could never rescue myself. And he rescued me out of love. God, that you love me so much that you would send Jesus. And I believe that he died for my sins and that he rose from the dead. And he wants to adopt me as a son or as a daughter into his family. So I want to bet my whole life on Jesus, that he's real, that he's true, that he comes through, that he is who he says he is. I surrender my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, if you prayed that prayer just now in your own way, in your own heart, if you for the first time in your life just said, I'm not playing games anymore. I'm betting my life on Jesus. This message of grace and hope, that's what I want to live. That's what I'm about. That's what I want. And you need God's church. You're not meant to run this race alone. It's a team sport. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to our website. If you're on Relentless Church Online, there'll be a link. But if you're watching this later from YouTube, Facebook, anywhere, you can go to our website, relentlesschurch.cc. Click on the connect. When the connect prompt comes down, connect with us and you'll see a way to fill out a connect card. And then we want to talk about baptism. When people make the bet on Jesus decision, the scripture instructs us as a church to walk you through the beautiful demonstration of this surrender through water baptism. It's the most beautiful thing. We're planning to have a date for you soon about our next time. We're going to be able to baptize some of you that have been waiting. We're so excited about that. Today is your day. If you prayed that prayer, you can't hold the most beautiful decision in your life. You can't hold that to yourself. You got to let us know because that's why we're here as a church. We want to celebrate you with you and walk with you. And for anybody else that's watching this message, I just think it's a beautiful time to celebrate the freedom that comes from putting all your chips on Jesus, betting everything of all my hope. I'm not counting on myself. I'm not counting on any religion. I'm counting on one thing. All my hope is in Jesus. Let this song propel us into the week ahead.